Good morning, all. So the reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. And do you mind if I pray? Lord, sometimes your word to us is a little hard to understand and to fully understand and to even receive it. But we know your word is truth. And so we ask you, through the help of your Holy Spirit, to open our ears and our hearts and to be able to hear and apply what you want us to hear and also how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 24 of chapter 13 in Matthew. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Amen.
Thanks, Jenny. Now, most people would say they are all for justice. And I would say probably most of us here today would agree with that. People want things to be fair. People want things to be objective. They want people to be released from the oppression of others. So, for example, we would say it's noble to work for something like legal aid to make sure that people who can't afford legal representation can be delivered from injustice. That makes things fair. And for many, when we're aware of injustice, it can really make our blood boil. Like stories about like senior citizens' homes being invaded and people stealing things from in there, or senior citizens being diddled out of their superannuation by scammers. And it kind of makes you cranky just to think about those things. In that sense, evil must be judged and dealt with in order for people to live a better life. And most people would kind of agree with that. But how? That can be like your high-level view of justice. But what happens when you kind of, as they say, get down into the weeds of justice to figure out what exactly it looks like and how it should play out? Well, certainly some people, you think there's one type of policy about how to deal with evil, and that is to come down hard, to be tough on crime, no tolerance. If you do the crime, you do the time. So recently we've heard in different election promises around Australia that 10-year-olds who commit an adult crime should be judged as adults. Or more recently, even closer to now, if wanting to ban social media for people under the age of 16 because it does too much damage, how to stop evil getting into people's lives. You've got that kind of policy on the one hand, just clamp down on it. The other one, maybe, is kind of like more kind, compassionate, second chances. People have just been in the wrong environment and they need to be brought up to speed. So focusing on rehabilitation and education, kind of softly to help guide people back into a better kind of place. So treating the use of drugs as a mental health issue rather than a crime issue might be an example of that. And we've seen various versions of that being tough on crime or how to kind of redirect people to move away from destructive behaviour that's going to affect others into more constructive behaviour that's going to help others. And you might have seen that. Well, we've seen that playing out in kind of government stuff, but we also see it in the workplace, people trying to accept different kinds of cultures. We see it in parenting, we see it in schooling, and maybe we've seen it as we reflect on our own kind of behaviours and what we're going to do and how we're going to live and deal with things that are not quite right, whether we want to call it evil or not, but things that are not quite right. Yet, let's call it evil. Why is evil so persistent? There's always crime, always war, always humans inventing new ways to do bad things to each other in ever-increasing ways, using the latest technology, whether it's, look in the past, whether it's nuclear science, whether it's using the internet to hurt each other. Why is that something that goes on in the world? What does justice, and in particular judgment, which is the practical outworking of justice, look like on the ground for us day to day? And in particular, what does it mean for you and me? Well, as we've been looking through Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has said a lot about judgment up to this point. And he seems to have kind of two kind of policies running with dealing with evil. And both of them in the previous chapter as well. So even if we just jump back to the previous chapter, Jesus says, "But I tell you that in chapter 12, verse 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." It's easy for us to point the finger elsewhere for justice and judgment, but our own loose lips tell us what's really going on in our hearts. And Jesus here is tough on crime. Our hearts, and back in the Sermon on the Mount, even getting angry with someone else is like murder. Tough on crime. But policy number two, the softly kind of policy. There seems to be a lighter touch going on, more gentle, maybe even woke, if you like. Jesus quotes Isaiah to talk about how he will bring about justice. In that same chapter, just a bit earlier, he quotes from Isaiah saying about the servant, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice on the streets, so he's not hustling people. A bruised reed he won't break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out until he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, nations will put their hope. So this looks like a kind of a justice program where no one's going to get hurt, but there will be a victory. So up to this point, he's talking about those two kinds of different policies. And all the way through, he's been the harshest to those who've been the most respectable in society and who are looking to clamp down on people to get things right. And yet he seems to be the kindest to the reprobates, those who seem to be ripping other people off and will be classified as sinners. On top of that, Jesus is also telling stories for the purpose of judgment. This is the second of Jesus' parables in Matthew. And just before he spoke the one before, in Matthew 13:1, he says in verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear and understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be hearing but never understanding. You'll be seeing but never perceiving, because the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." He does say to the disciples, blessed in verse 16, "are your eyes because they see, and your hearts because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." But there are a couple of things that should raise alarm for us in the Bible reading that Jenny read out. A couple of clues for us to think about. What does it mean to hear and receive blessing, or hear to be judged? The first clue is that after hearing the disciples of the parable of the weeds, the disciples have to ask what it means in verse 36. Explain it to us. Why don't they understand it themselves? Why haven't they got it on their own? The second one is Jesus is telling them something new about himself and judgment. So there is in verse 35, "So what was filled through the prophet, I open my mouth in parables and I'll utter new things hidden since the creation of the world." So Jesus is also going to tell them something new that they haven't heard before about God's judgment. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, each of us has a track record of not listening to you, not trusting or looking elsewhere for our hopes and dreams. By your Spirit today, help us to listen to your word so that we can understand ourselves, understand you and your plans. And we ask especially about what Jesus speaks about judgment here, that we will be able to get our heads around it. Amen. Jesus told them a parable, verse 24. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Then the wheat sprouted and formed heads. Then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came in and said, 'Sir, why didn't you sow good seed in the field? And where did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy has done this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you were pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So the topic is judgment. Another farming parable from Jesus. He's trying to connect with those who live on the land, perhaps. But firstly, just ignore all the things about the parable of the sower you heard before, because things don't always, they're different illustrations that he's using. It's not going to be taking, the seed meant this and the soil meant that there. So just ignore that and just focus in on this parable. And it's kind of a dispute about farming practices, on how God will bring about judgment. I realised I didn't get the clicker gentleman, so we might need to forward on a little bit. Next one. Yeah, perfect. So you've got rival sowers, and as Jesus points out when he explains it, you've got the Son of Man, who he speaks opaquely, but he's talking about himself, and the devil, who are sowing there. And so verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. So the Son of Man, Jesus, though it wasn't clear to the crowd or the disciples that he is the one who is sowing the kingdom. And then you've got the devil. And Jesus has already called the religious leaders of Israel children of the devil by denying God's power and mercy as expressed in Jesus. And what it's showing here is a battle of worldviews. The Son of Man, the kingdom of heaven, and the devil, who from creation has been trying to sow discontent, dissatisfaction and disbelief in God's project. He is setting up competing worldviews, competing narratives, competing outlooks. So from Adam and Eve right through to the present, he's making humanity doubt God's goodness and even rejecting God. And this has caused conflict and evil to God's project to bring blessing to his people. So what we see here on view is the contrast of the diligent gardener against the lazy gardener. So probably two on from that on the PowerPoint. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. How do you deal with weeds in your garden? Now, at home, Alyssa's pretty keen on getting stuff into the garden. That's my wife. So she's pretty good at sowing kind of at the right time. We've got the Canberra Gardener, and you can look through there as to what bits you put in the ground at different times of the year. I'm kind of a bit more blasé. Depends what year it is, but this year I haven't even looked at it to see when to get things in. And also weeding, like she's pretty good at trying to get grass out of the garden when it shouldn't be there and other weeds. So she's a bit more onto it more regularly than me. So I'd say she's more in the diligent category than me. Whereas me, I'm a bit more, okay, weed and feed maybe once a year on the lawn, and that'll kind of knock it all off in one go. But we'll still let the grass grow. What a good combo that is. So if we think about it in relation to this story, the diligent gardeners are the ones who really want justice now. They go, why aren't we just acting on evil now? Hate it when people get away with it when they shouldn't. They should be judged. We see that in courts. We see that by journalists. We see it in social media, people being called out for their bad behaviour and punished in whatever way they can be. If no one will, I'll do it myself. Give them a taste of their own medicine. So doesn't that effectively mean doing the same thing that they've done to you? So why are they getting judged and you're not? Anyway, so examples of people expecting immediate judgment. Well, back in chapter 3, John the Baptist, he's preparing the way for Jesus. And he sees the religious leaders coming to him back in chapter 3. When he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Big on the agricultural analogies as well. And then in 3:11, he says that I baptize you with water, that's John the Baptist, but after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist is expecting Jesus to bring about this kind of judgment, and it's going to happen soon, and it's going to happen in a very graphic and powerful way. So we've got John the Baptist expecting, he's a diligent gardener. He's wanting evil to get rooted out. Same with the disciples. Like in Luke 9:54, when a city rejects Jesus, the disciples say to Jesus, "Should we call down fire on this city?" Diligent gardener, want to deal with evil straight away. Or what about when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's about to be betrayed by people who are against him? And Matthew 26:51, one of Jesus' companions reaches for his sword, drew it out to strike the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Diligent gardener, wanting to confront evil when they see it. Jesus says, "Put back your sword in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." So this is an example of a couple of diligent gardeners. I want justice now at any cost. Well, really at any cost? But then you get the example of what maybe this lazy gardener, or maybe that's a wrong thing to say. Maybe I'm more of a strategic gardener than a lazy gardener. But in this case, the owner of the land in the parable says, "Well, wait, because it'll actually do damage to the plants." But what's kind of your instant response as you say, well, evil will be dealt with at a later date? Is God asleep? Is God serious about evil? How can there be a God if, and you've probably heard the different objections, if there is evil in the world, how can there be a good and benevolent and all-loving God? Children die in poverty, there's homelessness, there are parasites that debilitate people. There are diseases, there's war. Why doesn't God just do something? Same as we heard in the bit of scripture that Leanne read out from 2 Peter at the start. Where is this coming? Where is God? You know, what's he doing? In the book of Revelation, John also sees the believers who have been killed for following Jesus. And they're a bit impatient as well. In chapter 6, verse 10, John sees them and they call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" These are people who have died for following Jesus. Well, the reason we see in here is that it will be detrimental to the wheat if judgment is delivered early. So the question is, well, what does this waiting mean? Is God asleep at the wheel, or is he just kind of on a holiday until the judgment time rolls around? Well, Jesus assures his listeners, if they are listening, if they have ears to hear, that things are happening. The next slide. So what we've got is like some parables within a parable. We've got another sandwich in the book. So we get the parable of the weeds, then we get the explanation of the parable of the weeds. But in between them, we've kind of got this mustard sandwich, maybe a bit of roast beef on it as well. But the parable of the mustard seed, and also the parable of the yeast in the dough. The flip side of the parable of the weeds are the parables of the mustard seed and the sourdough. In the parable of the weeds, Satan is infiltrating God's kingdom and is all around it. In the parable of the mustard seed and the dough, Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is infiltrating Satan's kingdom. So the mustard seed, which is very small and doesn't look like much is happening, will actually over time grow into a massive tree. Also, you've got the dough, you've got, you just got water and flour here, and then because yeast is everywhere, if you've made a few in a row and just kept using it, it'll grow up. If you take a pinch out of that and then knead it into the massive dough, piece of flour, it'll end up going all through it, so it'll raise and you'll get an artisanal sourdough. So Jesus is both the gardener and the artisanal sourdough maker here. But the point is that this kingdom of his is moving out into the world. Jesus is infiltrating his enemy's domain. There will be a kingdom takeover. It will take time for it to come to its full fruition, but it is coming together. It's kind of like mixed metaphors all over the place here with what's happening. And if you want to mix them even further, is that in this delay, the weeds can become flowers. The weeds can become good, useful crops. What is undesirable can become desirable because Jesus' kingdom is moving in to the opposite kingdom. But the kingdom takeover will culminate in judgment, where the rivalry between the Son of Man and the devil will be completed. So Jesus talks about himself in the third person, like you might have friends that do that, but he does it with a kind of obscure title, Son of Man. And it's one of those things that comes from the Old Testament, and it comes with a very big kind of cosmic kind of picture language kind of idea of what this Son of Man is to be like. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he sees someone like the Son of Man coming and approaching the Lord God in heaven. And in verse 14, he is given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples from every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will be one that will never be destroyed. So in Matthew's gospel, he's been calling himself this all the time, but people may not have really been paying attention. So a couple of the snapshots of how he's used Son of Man, back in chapter 9, verse 6, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Also in 10:23, it talks about this generation, before you go through the towns of Israel, the Son of Man will come. Then chapter 12, a weird one, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Matthew, when Jesus is on trial and the leaders of Israel are looking to bring him to death by judging him, he says to them, I say to you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So he's saying to those who are going to judge him and put him to death that they'll actually see his glorious rule in practice. Jesus tells those who are judging him, who will put him to death, that they will be crowning him ruler and judge of all. Because Jesus is dealing with justice and judgment on the cross, and that is his crowning glory, a crown of thorns. So in this moment, Jesus is actually dealing with evil. The Son of Man will deal with evil. And here's where we need to think a little differently about judgment. Because Paul says in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is the judgment that no one was ready for. If Jesus came and judged everyone on earth when he arrived, no one would have survived. Everyone would have perished, even the people of God, because without the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are evil and deserving of death. So Jesus, even as he says this parable, is preparing for the final judgment by being judged himself. And with that, he's been crowned as the Lord of all. And that's where his infiltration into the kingdom of Satan begins. And that's the twist of Matthew's gospel, is that he's been given all authority to go out and save people. So Jesus, with his angels, with his messengers, go out to bring salvation before the final gathering and destroying. If you want to put up the next slide, please. So, and the next one. And the next one. Thank you. So Jesus has not been asleep at the wheel when it comes to evil. He's dealing with evil at the cross as the Son of Man, and he is gathering in people into his kingdom through the gospel going out. And when he finally comes to bring judgment and wind everything up and to fully deal with evil, that is when we will know the joy of what life will be like without experiencing evil ourselves. Revelation 16 describes Jesus sending out his angels to do as this parable says, that the wicked will be dealt with, will be cut down, gathered, and punished. Now, and that's where sending his angels out for judgment in that. And that's a very, very, very powerful and graphic image. And even just reading it in the passage today, it is a graphic and powerful image. And some of us would cheer if some certain people get judged that way. But not many of us would be fully cheering if we think about all the people around us being judged that way. And many find this particularly offensive because in the end, all of us are not fully serious about dealing with evil because we're flawed ourselves. And there's part of us that thinks about, empathises with other people because we're kind of like them with our faults. But as we see, it is extremely fair, because Jesus has paid the consequence of our evil and asks us to join with him. And there's an opportunity to respond to Jesus' power, the one who actually reaches out to deal with people at a justice level, who took the judgment that we deserved. As a result of that, we are declared righteous. So that's where the story ends, because there is a problem in there. Like verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So friends, before we've responded to Jesus, before we move through responding to Jesus from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his light, as in Corinthians 1:13, all of us here are in that problem of facing evil, facing the judgment for evil. But then if we trust in Jesus, we are declared righteous because of what he has done for us. So verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the reason that can happen is because all evil is dealt with, either through Jesus or through judgment of those who haven't responded to Jesus. So I'd ask you today, if you are not sure where you stand with God, that Jesus has dealt with evil and he invites you to trust in him to become righteous. He is that kind. And he is that kind that he won't allow the evil that we experience in this world to last forever. So that's why he's delaying the final judgment, so that those who are facing that judgment can come to him and be assured of a righteous, glorious future with him. So where does that leave us with evil? We'll use the next slide. So Jesus has dealt with evil on our behalf, and we're looking forward to a glorious future. future in heaven if we trust in him, but there is the warning here of hell if you don't trust in Jesus. So just a few things to think about here. It means that we understand the world, that God is not asleep at the wheel, but we, through patient endurance, we wait for his return, understanding the state of the world at the moment. The timing of judgment is important, that at the cross, evil has been dealt with, but is still here amongst us. But in that, from that moment, we can move from death to life. It means, though, when we talk about judgment, we need to do it with humility, knowing that on our own, we have not dodged that judgment. It's only through Jesus that that has happened. Jesus is the real difference between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of heaven. And it's still okay to ask, come Lord Jesus, and make an end of the suffering and pain of this world so that we can live gloriously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us to understand Jesus' commitment to his people, which also means a commitment to justice and judgment. In his holy goodness, sin, suffering, evil cannot be a long term in the kingdom. But fortunately, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has died in our place and taken the judgment that we deserve. Our Lord, help us who trust in you to do so with patient endurance. Lord, ask those that you would help those who do not know you yet to look to Jesus' power to overcome evil and bring them into your kingdom. And Lord, we do ask for us that we would rejoice in being in your kingdom, but with humility to those around us. And Lord, we do ask for your return, the return of your Son, that we may enjoy the richness of your kingdom without the experience of evil. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.